humbled by all the things you do. As I shared earlier, Parashat Hukat was Ian's and my bar mitzvah. This was our reading in July of 1997. We were the fifth and the sixth Aliyot. So we didn't start on 19, which is where the Parashat begins. Our part was near the end. There were seven other rabbis that were called to the Torah. And each one did a full Aliyah. So my portion, which was number six, just for Ian, it was on Numbers 20. Each time I read those first few verses of Numbers chapter 20, I am reminded of the difficulties in leadership and the importance of a proper anger-free response. And the importance of a proper anger-free response. There are always difficulties and tests in leadership. And one of the big problems is that the ones being led seem to be prone to complaining, as demonstrated in the book of Numbers, starting in Numbers 13. Question is, why is it so hard to be thankful to God for what he's done, and what's the difficulty? And also, why is it so hard to be thankful and grateful for what the Lord accomplishes through his leaders? Because he has his leaders. Moses was one of those. He has provided goodly leaders. They're good leaders like Moses, okay, and many people in the scripture. Even with all their faults, they were good leaders. So I'm not really personally talking about me, okay? But he has provided goodly leaders. And John Davis is one of those people in this congregation. And Sam Frazier is another person in this congregation. Okay, Gene Doherty is another person here. Joe Simpkins is another person like that in our congregation. Okay, Michael Baldwin, who's not here in Bill Jernigan, are also like that. But we have also those who are not actually holding offices and do leadership things here. Jackie is a tremendous prayer leader and women's leader in our congregation. Okay? Dan, sitting right up here. You know, he sit. I don't know if they really like to sit there, but I asked Dan a long time ago to be available to pray because he's a prayer warrior. He talks about walking and praying all the time. And when I was walking, I was praying. And the Lord showed me this, and he shares those things. So he has a prayer / prophetic kind of thing. He shares what God shows him. And he just says it, the Lord showed me this. It's not that he's just standing around going, okay, Lord, let me have a movie now. If my understanding is correct, he goes to pray, and he likes to walk. He walks and prays. And you still do that. I think you have more space to do that now in the country that you did in the city. So many, many people like different ways to pray. But they develop leadership in those capacities. That man over there in the corner, David Byers, he's a leader among us. He's doing leadership. He's sitting there. Because of leadership. That's his post. And he comes and does the things with the Torah. He opens it up and closes it. I don't have to call him. I don't have to ask him. John usually manages that in case David's not here. He'll ask someone else. Usually David and Dan take care of that because they're right here. Those things are really important. There are lots of leaders in our congregation. He has provided us with good leaders, and he has brought us out of the land of Egypt. In other words, the carnal world, the land of sinfulness. Look, he told us to honor your father and your mother. That's the first commandment with a promise. Now I'm quoting Paul in Galatians. But the commandment, the fifth commandment, is to honor your father and your mother so that it will go good with you on the earth. Right? It's one of the commandments, one of the Ten Commandments. You can read about that in Exodus 20:12, Deuteronomy 5:16, and Ephesians 6:2. And he says that so you do that so that your life will be blessed. You will have a greater capacity for life. Life is associated. The promise for the honoring father and mother is that you will have a long life. Listen, all of us have moms and dads. I didn't come out of it somewhere. I had a mom and a dad too. And I was difficult for my mom and dad, too. Now I became a father, and now I become a grandfather. Soon to become a great-grandfather. Not Ian, but soon to become that. In other words, if we obey the honor and father commandment, we'll have a more abundant life. So here's the deal. We've been on both sides of this trial. The trial of leadership in people that follow you. We were there because we were children ourselves. And then we were leaders because we had children of our own. And even we have a secondary leadership because we have children of children of our own. Isn't it true that when we were children, that we complained? Isn't it true that when we're adults and we're under leadership sometimes, we complain? Look, the Bible lets us see the children of Israel. We become part of Israel. Our people, my people, complain. In the book of Numbers, they're wide known for doing some complaining, okay? Because things were not going exactly as expected. When there's a difference between expectation and reality, there's an opportunity to complain. So who are you going to blame? I mean, in reality, we should be blaming God. Except that doesn't feel really good, right? How many of you are ready to go blame God for something? Like, stand in his face and point your finger at it and say, you, because you probably point the finger and there'd be no more finger. I mean, in reality, there's no way we can do that. We're thankful to him. There's no way we can complain. So who are we going to blame? Ultimately, it's about him. He's responsible. Ultimately, he's responsible. So who do we complain to? We complain to the leaders. Who the children complain to? The parents. So listen, it's not like this is not like we're exempt, right? And we stand here and we've just been exempt. Like I never had rebellion in my life. Come on now. I was a teenager. Come on now, as a college student. Come on now, I was not serving God until 1978. That means that I was 29 years old, kind of doing my thing. Not 19, 29. But here's the deal. Receiving complaints, the one that gets to experience the complaint department, you know, like Carmen Sandiego. You remember Where in the World is Carmen Sandiego? Do you remember that? Look it up. It's a great program, actually. He taught the kids lots of things. And there would be a complaint department. It would say on the Apple Mac, complaint department, so you can go complain about the ticket that you didn't get. And I need to get someplace else, so you have to go to the complaint department. And sometimes the complaint department, the people that handle the complaint department, it's difficult. And what's expected of them is to give a godly response. So guess what? What do our children expect when they complain? Are they imagining that the ogre comes out or the fiery monster comes out when they complain? I mean, if that happened, they wouldn't, probably, except that they do anyway. Most of the time, we don't have ogres that show up to our children when they complain. We try to explain to them why these constraints are there, and you have to get to bed now because, you know, if you're smart, you say, well, tomorrow we're going to be doing this thing, and you need you to sleep so you be fresh and ready to go, because if you're not, everybody's unhappy. If you're not happy where we're going, nobody's happy. Of course, they don't understand that other than, well, tomorrow we're going to do something awesome. So you get that in their head and, okay, I'll go to sleep then. I'm driving Marilyn crazy doing this. But when this happens, you cannot be a hothead. As a parent, you cannot be a hothead because the children are going to test you in that area, whether they like it or not. They don't even know what they're doing. And they're testing you, and you cannot afford to be a hothead. What do you mean by hothead? Because there are many thoughts when that comes into mind. Well, according to Wikipedia and the internet and many other sources, a hothead is, quote, one who reacts quickly, often in anger. One who reacts quickly, often in anger, without thinking carefully first. React quickly, often in anger, and don't think. What's the recipe for that? Like, not good. It is usually, I found this statement in the internet, it is usually a hothead who starts a riot. That's what they said that. And it's Google and those people. So, I mean, they're saying these things. A hothead starts a riot or turns a peaceful protest into violence. What a power for a hothead. Now, the Torah is actually full of incidents where Yah Adonai, okay, which is the correct way to say that, Yah Adonai, like it is in Isaiah 12:2. Yah Adonai, Yah Adonai can be provoked to anger. So let's read that for a moment. In Deuteronomy 6, 14 and 15, verse 14, you must not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. So when in Rome, don't do what the Romans do. Right? That's not his desire. He didn't say that. For Adonai, your God, in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of Adonai, your God, will be kindled against you. And he will wipe you from the face of the earth. Anger that will wipe us out from the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 6, 14 and 15. Deuteronomy 6. Isn't Deuteronomy 6 where the Shema is? Huh? 6:4? And then the Ve'ahavta is 6:5 through 6:9? So right after the Shema and the Ve'ahavta is one of those warnings. It's like, let me warn you about something. Let me tell you something about my nature. I'm cool. Let me use modern language. I'm cool with everything except you go and go after other gods. Because I'm jealous God, and I don't tolerate that at all. Zero tolerance for this. Like zero tolerance for God. This is a no drug zone. This is a no no going after other gods zone. However, the scripture says that Yah Adonai is slow to anger. The scripture says that he can even become angry, and we can cause it, and it can cause us to be wiped out. No more. Gone. On the other hand, the scripture tells us about him that he's slow to anger. Slow to anger. This is in Numbers 14 and 18. Adonai is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Still, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Brings the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Here's a similar passage, okay? Exodus 34, 6. It says, and then Adonai passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, Adonai, Adonai, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. Nobody's saying this about him. He's saying this about himself. This, we're quoting him. Okay, we're not quoting Moses here. We're quoting him. And abundant in loving kindness and truth. Let me tell you a little bit about Moses. I wanted to do it more in depth. I just found a couple of little places. Moses had practiced being hot with anger. He sure did, because it's written in the book. Moses had incidents where he got ticked off. It's what we say today, right? Hot with anger. Here it is. Exodus 11:8. It says, then Moses went out from Pharaoh hot with anger. What's the context of that? You know what the context of this is? It's just about the 10th plague. It's about to come. Okay? And Pharaoh has been a pain to deal with. He didn't even want to talk to Moses. And still the Lord sends him there to talk to him anyway. It's like he doesn't really want to go. And then Adonai, instead of saying, well, I'm going to do this to you right now, he's saying, I'm going to do this to you. He warns him what he's going to do. He tells Pharaoh exactly what he's going to do. That's the context of this scripture. And so when Moses gets done telling Pharaoh, hey, listen, this is what's going to happen. And all the children of Egypt will die, and then you will let me go. You let my people go. You actually acquiesce and do that. Which sounds like, you know, there's no reason for Moses to be angry. He's giving the message. But this is what the Bible says. The Bible says he went out from Pharaoh hot with anger. Now, you can go ahead and try and say, well, he was hot because this didn't really have to happen because he could do it. You know, you can go ahead and try to make excuses for Moses. The Bible doesn't make any. But you can. You want to. I'm not going to make any for him either. I'm just going to state what it says. Then look at this one. Then it happened as soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf, the golden calf, and the dancing, and his anger burned hot. It's right there. His anger burned hot. So after his anger burned hot, he threw the tablets out of his hands and smashed them at the foot of the mountain. I want to ask you a question. Did the Lord intend for his tablets to be destroyed that way? Do you think that was what's supposed to happen here? Read a little later. The tablets are made again for Moses. And the dialogue says, I'm going to make the tablets again to replace the one you destroyed. Right? Like someone saying, Moses, you got out of order over there. And you, because now, I know that maybe you're trying to be angry for me, that this is, but I want to tell you something. This idea that we can be angry for God, or that we can do this for God and do that for God, like he's some kind of emasculated something or other, and he doesn't have his own chutzpah to be what he wants to be. He doesn't need us to cover for him. We need him to cover for us. That's the way it is. He doesn't need us to make excuses for him. Thus, the truth is that I just read you, there are multiple ones, but this I just picked two, which are nearby. These two incidents both happen within a 40-year period here that we are. There were multiple incidents that Moses was hot with anger. And what he did is display the characteristics of what I just read. Reacted quickly, in anger, without thinking carefully first. What does the tablets have to do with the people worshiping a golden calf built by your own brother? What do the tablets have to do? Like, you don't think God has a super duper taser gun? You know, he could take care of it just himself. He doesn't need Moses to break the tablets. The tablets were written in God's hand. What a sad thing. Those fragments are all over the place. It's like, forget the commandments. They're not interested in doing your commandments, so I'm going to destroy them. Wait a minute, Moses. Didn't you want to keep those tablets for you and your family and your children? Or is it all Israel that did this? They all needed to be condemned right here. We look at this and we think, okay, you know, that's the trials of Moses, but I'm not Moses. That's what many of you are thinking. Well, I'm not Moses. I don't have these kinds of deals. Well, all women and men are called into leadership. All, everybody, all believers are called to leadership. If you're a male, you're a leader, whether you're a father or a husband or in the military or work in the medical field or any sort of managerial position in your employment. But similarly for females, you're a leader whether you're a mother or a widow or an abandoned mom, same kind of category, or any sort of managerial position in your employment. In fact, for sure, you're a leader if you're a single mom or a single dad. A leader. Because you don't have the option of having somebody else help you in the leadership role. You got it by yourself. You're both the breadwinner and everything when you're a single mom, single dad. Some of us were prepared for the calling of leadership and look forward to its challenges. But some of you were totally unprepared. Some of you have been totally unprepared for leadership roles and calls. And you have done it the best you can, sometimes without planning or even training. In whatever leadership you are, there are going to always be unique tests that accompany that leadership role. But you can't be a hothead. You can't be a hothead. My heart's broken because I observe somebody who's laid it on. Look, if Moses was kind of old, like 80, when he went to the other side of the mountain, and now 40 years later, because Numbers 20 is it happening just less than a year before they cross into the place. That's when the actual time, it's on the 40th year. 39 point something, in other words. So this is when this happens on 39 years plus of 80 years that he was old, you know, he's at least 119, like Psalm 119. And here's what happened. Here's the judgment. Because, but Adonai said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me so as to esteem me as holy in the eyes of Bnei Israel, therefore you will not bring this assembly into the land that I have given to them. In other words, you're not going in. Okay? By the way, the Torah's got at least three other places where Moses goes before the Lord to say, please, please, can you change your mind? Can he goes. He does it. The last time he does it, Adonai said, enough, enough. Don't bring this up anymore. How about that? Okay. How about that? How about that for a leader? How much did he want to go into that promised land, do you think? This is the culmination of his life's work. For goodness sake, the deliverer of Israel is going to go into the promised land and he can't go. Moses burned with anger in Numbers 20. He allowed himself to be a hothead. And the consequence was that he lost his opportunity to enter the promised land. This time, Moses reacted to the complaints of his followers in an angry way, which is so unlike his behavior. It's out of character for him. Can I say that? Because when this happened before, his character was to intercede before Adonai and don't kill him. Don't do this. You want to do it, they deserve it, but you can't do that. And he starts arguing with the Lord, saying, no, no, no. See, if you did this, then you destroy them, and what are the nations around going to say? That you didn't have enough chutzpah to bring these people, so you destroyed them. I mean, like, Adonai sitting there going like, oh, I didn't know that. You surprised me, Moses. I hadn't thought about that. Hello? Hello? You're talking about the infinite God. He knew Moses was going to intercede. He had a pattern of interceding. Every time murmuring and complaining would come, Moses would cry, so to speak, even cover himself with sackcloth and ashes and pray and humble himself before the Lord and go in the tent of the meeting, go on the floor. What is he asking? I know if it were me, and it's, you know, you guys who give me a hard time, I wouldn't be interceding necessarily about do them good, Lord. They're so great. They're a great congregation. They just getting off on me. And being a human, I want to admit before you that it's got to be really hard when this happens to go before the Lord and intercede for the people that are doing this. The thing about this is Yeshua has called us to do precisely that. I didn't go find that, but it's there. You can look at it. It's all over the Sermon on the Mount and every place. When Moses acted like a hothead in Parashat Shelach, he lost. The truth is that when we fail to trust Yah Adonai, let me say what the real reason behind it for us is. When we fail to trust Yah Adonai, it always affects those around us because our actions diminish him who is leading us. People lose understanding of who he really is. We make Yah Adonai seem weak when that happens. When we get into the hothead thing, and even though we may be totally justified, and we always give that space to one another. But let me tell you something. As a leader, you have to get rid of this. You can't afford it. We make Yah Adonai seem weak and ineffective in front of the people that we're leading. Yah Adonai is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's what we said. And he is, that portion is called Kedushah, which means sanctified, set apart. We have got to set him apart in front of everybody. We cannot afford to make him human or to make him anything but what he is. He is the God of the universe. We can't afford to do that. Can we, therefore, in any type of leadership we're in, afford to minimize God? Can we afford to minimize Adonai? The answer is no. We cannot go to the hothead area. Here's some things that I think about when I read this. Read this about Moses. Statements like, what have you done for me lately? When that happens, often I want to say, hang on a second. I have a good track record. I got all these years. So judge me on the whole, not the latest. But it's faulty reasoning. Why is faulty reasoning? I'm a baseball fan. Do you suppose that it's okay to put people in the All-Star game if they were really, really good 3 years ago and this year they stink? Come on now, Tony, he's talking to me. He's talking to me with things that I like. Look, what is the problem here? The problem is that we, when we get into this situation, we failed to understand something. I'm going to try to explain that concept to you. What I don't realize is that I could have been above reproach all my life, but if I do something really wrong, to what's something really wrong? Well, let me use something ridiculous, like commit murder. Could I just go and say, listen, I've not been a murderer for 75 years. And now I committed murder, and now don't judge me as a murderer. Come on now. Come on now. Why is that? The reason is that the action, in this case murder, is grave and significant enough to cancel the track record. Look, Moses gets cancel his entire track record in this situation. I'm getting taught, because I've always thought that was kind of unfair. I always want to take Moses' side and say, Lord, you're kind of being harsh here. I mean, it wasn't so bad. Dishonoring the Almighty is not so bad. What can be greater sin than dishonoring the Almighty in front of his people? See, the real problem in the final analysis is that I have difficulty imputing the appropriate gravity to the action, this last action. I use modern language. Making Yah look lame in front of the children of Israel in anger, because they took matters into their own authority. I'll prove it to you in just a minute here. And here's what they said. Listen now, you rebels. That sounds like an awesome statement from Moses. Listen now, you rebels. We bring you water out of this rock. Who is the we that he's talking about there? Him and Aaron. He's not talking about Adonai. He left Adonai out. Are Aaron and I going to have to bring water from this rock for you rebels? I mean, that doesn't sound really good, does it? Do you get the point? In fact, they hit the rock. And guess what happened? What did you think? I actually, in this case, did Adonai have to bring water out of that rock? He could have brought judgment on them right that minute. He beat it, beat it, beat it. Nothing happens. And everybody going, Moses, what's up? You know, maybe you need to offer a different offering. Maybe you need to repent. You need to say 5 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers. And, you know, you need to repent and get this squared away. But here's the deal. Adonai said he would bring water out of the rock. So guess what? Water is going to come out of that rock because Adonai said it was. And all he said was speak to the rock and it will bring out water. They spoke, but it wasn't what he was had in mind. What they spoke was to the people, not to the rock. In other words, Moses, the statement says, must we bring you water? The we right there is them in anger. Must we do this in order that you get the water you want? He has the power to do that. In other words, Moses and Aaron appropriated God's power and authority as their own. Is there a graver sin than that? Satan was thrown out of heaven because he wanted the throne. Is any different here? This is grave. This is a grave sin. Because Yah is forced to follow up on what he said he would do. Because he's totally reliable. He said he's going to bring water. There is going to come water out of there. Even though the circumstances are not what they're supposed to be, his word is absolutely reliable. But when Aaron and Moses usurp the authority, then he did it. He brought the water. They all quiet down. It's all going wonderful now. We got the water. We got everything. But then he's going to speak to Moses and Aaron. And I read you that part because you did not trust me so as to esteem me as holy in the eyes of the children of Israel. All of this because he allowed himself to be a hothead. Last time. A charm, right? I don't like that word. Last time. What am I talking about? There's two messages that are replete in my repository of messages since 1994. I have them all on my computer. I can go look in what I preached 30 years ago. What do you think is the number one theme in all of those? Come on now. Let me talk to the wall. What do you think, wall? What do you think? What do you think? Huh? Be calm, praise God. I need a word besides calm. Repent. I have more messages on repentance than anything else I've ever done. Why? Do you think that Passover is about repentance? Do you think that Tabernacles is about repentance? Do you think that Yom Kippur is about repentance? Do you think that the high holy day of Yom Teruah is about repentance? Do you think the whole month of Elul is about repentance? What is the number one reason, one of the reasons that God calls us every few weeks? What is he calling us to do? To have a celebration or to repent so we can have a celebration? To restore so we can do what he wants us to do and he wants to do? I have more messages on repentance than anything else. What's the second? Why not? Why not ask the question? What is the second thing that I have preached more than anything else? And that is against anger. Why? Because in my pre and post, early post conversion, I was a hothead. Often not thinking and just blurting out blank, blank, blankety, blank, 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 blank. You can put whatever you want to in there, the four-letter words in English, Spanish, or whatever. I got thrown out twice from I was a in the 80s. I had a female ladies team. Baseball, not baseball, but slow ball. A woman's. And one time I got so mad that I turned around and cursed the referee in Spanish. And he immediately went, "You're out of here." It was a surprise. I had to go before the county to be reinstated. And I told them. I had no idea he knew Spanish. I didn't tell him. I was sorry. I just said I had no idea he knew Spanish, or I would have never done it. Okay? I'm not saved at that point. I'm just Tony Joe, right? Just any old Joe. I'm just one of those. I have the distinction of like the Atlanta Braves manager to have the highest number of ejections the 3 years that I coach women's softball officially in the league here, in the league in Gainesville. Okay? Why is that? I cursed out the Jews that were in my company in 1967 at the army base where I was trying to get out of going to Vietnam a cheapo and try to, if I'm going to go to Vietnam, might as well go as an officer. So I was known for cursing lots of people, including the Jews in my company. I cursed the sergeant and I just get hot and rattle out some choice words. In the army, if he said, "Well, you shouldn't call me that," I said, "Well, you call me that yourself. I'm just repeating what you said." Hear what I'm saying? They didn't use any real words except cuss words when I was in the military. So guess what? I learned them pretty good. As an engineer at the University of Florida, in my undergraduate, I was known for one of the biggest foul mouths that there was. What a great thing, huh? Don't go, Roy, you just... Look, it takes one to know one. I come to the Lord, and all of this had to be put away. I now got one of his daughters. I begged him to let me marry that daughter of his. It's, you know why she's a daughter? Because she doesn't have a dad. She doesn't have a dad. Well, she had one, but nobody knows where he is. Nothing. Even the mom doesn't know. So, I don't know. Nobody knows. So, Marilyn is fatherless. So the Lord will be a father to the fatherless. So So when it came time to ask for the daughter, who I had to ask? The big boss. And I asked the big boss about giving me her as my wife. And I vowed that I would not do that ever to her. My mouth is not going to curse you. I don't know if I kept that, but I've tried to keep it. Not to use my mouth to belittle, because I was good at that. When you come to the Lord, this stuff's got to be put away. Oh, why are you preaching this again? I actually asked the question, said, Lord, they probably don't think I ever know anything else. The truth of the matter is, by the Spirit, I know that my congregation is still fighting with anger. Did anybody tell me? No. Actually, I didn't want to. I'm like, I don't want to go there. So I tried for about a day and a half to get out of it. And then, you know, when I read the words, and Moses' anger burned hot. Wow, that sounds like a hothead. So then I went and did research to see if it really matches the... So I never had... This word hothead doesn't appear anywhere in my 40 years of messages. This is the first time. Why are you talking about a hothead? Because here's what we do, okay? Sometimes we've overcome and we've done... We, like Moses, he's doing good. 19 years ago, and he's doing good. He's getting ready to go there, which is going to be a problem because God said only Caleb and Joshua, but you know, that's another thing for another day, right? So Moses is doing good, and now this surfaces again. For male leaders, there's two things that surface all the time. That is the lust of the flesh. Because John said, but in the world there's no but three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Oh, I like to preach on that. Because this is the realities. That's there all the time. Attacks are going to come through one of those avenues: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Lust of the flesh is I'm entitled to. But I should now have a reliable car. Come on now. I should now have curtains in my windows. I should now have the right kinds of shoes that I never had. I should now have the food that I never could eat when I was young. I'm still drinking the orange juice I didn't get when I was young because they would put sugar in it and water, and I didn't like it. If you touch my fresh squeezed orange juice, I'm going to touch you. So now I really, and I had to talk to myself and say, hey, when is enough going to be enough? Oh, no, I'm sinful, okay? I have struggles like the rest of you have. Except I don't have any special things here. The rabbi is not among the saints of God. He leads the saints of God. You guys are the saints of God. Boy, you're exempt. I'm not exempt. You are. Excuses. It's probably a good thing that lately I've only gotten, this is the first time I'm preaching since before Shavuot, like a month ago. So you got a break. The Lord is make sure that I keep the foot on the accelerator. And he has John putting the foot in the accelerator. And he has Sam doing the same thing. And guess what? I'm not exempt. I've got to continue the pressure. Because on the inside, as I'm by myself, I had a day by myself yesterday in the office that got put together that morning because it was all in disarray. By myself. And I talked to the Lord about you guys. What is going on? They all seem to row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. But the reality is that that's not what's happening. And the reality is that we're having struggles in areas just like this one. Like Moses, like I'm prone to do. The lust of the flesh is the desire for the worldly things. The lust of the eyes for men, that's sexual. And the pride of life is when you think that you're something you're not. And what happened here, this was a pride of life situation. Moses and Aaron, they weren't tempted about stuff. And they weren't tempted about women. They were tempted about the pride. You can go ahead and tell me that I'm wrong. You can also go ahead and ignore what I'm saying to you, as many have and continue to do, and continue down the same path. But I'm going to stand before God and say, I did it. I told him, Lord, to not be angry. Over and over again. No excuses. Stop the excuses. No excuses. I don't care. The other person deserves it. Did the children of Israel deserve it? Maybe I need to read you the complaint. It's about this big. There ain't no Rimon around here. There's no water here. There's nothing here, basically. But they listed. The things that the promised land had in abundance, they list, they don't have. The Lord could say, well, you could have been there 39 years ago if you didn't. No, anyway. It wasn't my fault. That was my parents. Right? Listen, guys. I don't know how else to say it to you. You must put away all anger. That's what it says in the New Testament. Put away all anger. Put away all anger. Put away all anger. The silent killer. I remember preaching that here. The silent killer in matrimonies and people's relationships. The silent destructor is anger. No one can stand on the side of an angry man or woman. You must get rid of anger. Look, the next level. At the next level, you can't afford to have an incident like this. Because if you do, maybe you also get left out of the blessing. Of course, you can go ahead and tell me, oh, no, I see, I'm always saved. Once saved, always saved, so it's not going to happen. As believers, we're told the following. I'm done. For it is better to suffer for doing good, parentheses, if it's God's will, close parentheses, than for doing evil. Is it God's will that any anger be manifested? Show me where that's in Scripture. And I'll show you where it says put it away. In fact, it even says, be angry and sin not. Don't stop reading there. Read the rest of the verse and the context. On the very next verse, it says, put away all anger. So is there really room for being angry and sinning not? So Moses could be in a situation of being angry here and not sinning. Therefore, being the leaders that you are, all of you are leaders, you need to take this reacting in anger by being a hothead. I'm trying to make it fun, right? And don't be a hothead. Don't be a hothead. Think before you react. Let that stuff go. Let it go. You cannot afford to be a hothead in this time of the game. The game is late. We need a touchdown. We don't need a fumble. The ending of my and Ian's reading, I went back and read, what is the last part, what is the last verse of our the thing that we were called to read? I want to read it to you. Numbers 13:20-13. These are the waters of Meribah, where Bnei Israel contended with Moses, and where Adonai showed himself holy among them. What does Meribah mean? Want to know? Ready. Here it is. Fighter, disputant, adversary, quarrel, strife, dispute, fray, or myth. In other words, the last thing the Torah has to say about the incident where the water came out of the rock is these are the waters of strife and quarrel. What the Torah has to say about it. Wait a minute. There should have been a different label for this, right? Moses and Aaron speak to the rock. Water comes out. What would we call that? I allowed myself to think about what would I call it? This is the site where the glorious living water gushed out. Glorious living water gushed out. And instead is called the waters of dispute and anger and quarrel and strife. I wrote this statement, though this statement is not new, in 2019 when I spoke on this area. This is the last thing I said. I want to say it again. It is really hard for me to imagine a sadder statement being spoken about what just happened. Because a great miracle, like the one over there, except it's different. The one over there, he says, strike the rock. So some people will teach, well, you know, Moses is doing what he told him to do before. Well, wait a minute, is Moses kind of done here? Didn't you hear what he said? Speak to the rock and water will come out. So he disobeyed by hitting the rock versus speaking. That is really not what the consequence is about. Not about that. The consequence is not about that. The consequence is that he made God look lame. The consequence is that by allowing the temper that he has conquered and is now the end of his life and he still has that to deal with that inside. Me, I want to justify him and say, well, should have just killed all those people. Let him live. But that was in Numbers 14, not here. This is Numbers 20. It's all changed. In Numbers 14, it was 38 years ago. Numbers 20 is just about getting ready to cross to the other side. A whole generation has passed. That's sad to me. I like to pray. If you need prayer, come to the front. Marilyn's here. Dan's here. Jackie's here. I'm going to do the Baptist thing. Close your eyes. Close your eyes and let's pray. Look, if there's any, let's be real here. If any of us have had difficulty in the areas that we're talking about today, where we lose it a little bit, or where we just get, don't think about the results of allowing our disappointment to build up. Well, obviously the Lord was right because there's some people up here. Right? I want to tell you something. I would always ask, what percentage is it? One or two? Or is there a problem in my congregation with anger? It takes guts to stand before the people. They're doing that. They're admitting something to the Lord, not to me. Even where you are, if you have difficulties executing God's will for our time, putting your flesh behind, crucifying the flesh, taking up the cross and walking, and whatever the difficulties may be, you know what? I join you. I'm up here too. I am here with you, Carly. I'm here with Cecilia. I'm here with Annalisa. I'm here with this gentleman that he's visiting. I'm here too. I have had a life where I've dealt with these issues. Just like Moses, and I surely don't want to get to the rest of the way and have an episode like this and lose some reward that God has for me. Obviously, you know, the Lord didn't send Moses to hell, right? Is he with the Lord? Didn't he allow still Moses to be Moshe Rabbeinu? Didn't he allow, you know, 1,000 years later for Ezra to write that there was none like Moses, there was none like him in the whole earth and stuff like that? Didn't he allow Yeshua to say, I'm the prophet that the Bible says like Moses will be raised before you? Yeshua quotes that scripture that he will raise a prophet like unto me. Him you shall hear. Moses made that statement. Yeshua affirms that he is that prophet. Moshe still is the greatest, according to the Torah. There was none greater than him. And yet, he didn't get a blessing that he could have had. And it must have meant something to him because he kept pestering God about it. Anybody else? You can stand where you are. Why don't we everybody stand? Why don't we all stand? Come on. Well, you talk too long. I'm going to stand a long time. Okay, wonderful. I'm not supposed to stand more than an hour. I've already been standing an hour here, so. Look, let's own it and let's get rid of it. as a congregation. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. All right, Lord, you know, I'd rather he proved me, that life proved me wrong. Often this is what I do. When I get information that I don't like, I go, well, time will tell. And I file it away saying, when the time comes, I will be able to judge that thing to see if it was true or not. Is this message for you or not? I think it is for us. So, I'm going to pray accordingly. So, nobody looking around. You know, let's do the Baptist thing. Close your eyes and talk to the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Father God, in Yeshua's name, we come before you as filthy rags. We come before you because we have issues in these areas. We come before you, Lord, to be cleansed, not to be condemned, but to be cleansed, if you like, this is like a B12 shot that the Lord's going to give you today to do greater, better in those things. Ultimately, the problem is that our expectations do not match the reality. But the Bible says, give your expectations to God. Where does it say that? In Psalm, I think it's 63. Okay? It talks about to give my soul wait thou only upon God, for from him comes my expectation. So that's what you all need to do. Right now, just say, Lord, my expectations are in you. My expectations are with you. Lord, whatever you call me, you equip me. So give me the tools that I need, Lord, to be able to fulfill the things that you call me to do. And let me understand that if you've called me to this, it's a holy thing. You've already said what you're going to do. There's no need for me to doubt it. And there's no need for me to get hot when people question what's going on or question me. So, Father, I just thank you for these beautiful people in your congregation. Lord, I'm blessed. I have an awesome congregation. They're full of saints. Father, let whatever area in my congregation is a weakness in this particular thing, let it be under the blood of Yeshua. The Bible says if we confess our sins, we know that he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Yeshua, our Messiah, cleanses us from all sin. It also precedes that by saying, he being merciful forgives iniquity and does not destroy. Frequently he turns away his anger. Frequently he turns away his anger. Frequently. Lord, give us that thing about you. Let us be able to say, frequently I can turn away my anger and not stir up my wrath. The prayer goes on to say, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving and exceedingly kind to all who call upon you. So, Father, I pray that Cecilia will be good and forgiving and exceedingly kind to all who call upon her. I pray that Carly will be good and forgiving and exceedingly kind to all who need from her. I pray for Annalisa that she be good and forgiving and exceedingly kind in all aspects of her life when it comes to these things. I pray for my brother here and his family, Lord, that he would also be exceedingly kind and forgiving, especially to his children. His wife was taken away from him. Lord, I pray for Stephanie that you'd be exceedingly kind and forgiving. That Stephanie would be exceedingly kind and forgiving in all these matters, like you. We want to be like you. I pray for Sam, my elder Sam here, that he'd be exceedingly kind and forgiving and able to overcome areas or related areas, okay? I'm not really asking you to come to admit so that we can label you. So these are the angry people in the congregation, right? Sorry. Well, I have to include me because I'm up here. So I don't think we are. I don't think we are. We can always improve, huh? Father, I thank you that for David, I thank you that for Dan and Candace, I thank you for Jackie, I thank you for Pat, for Joe, I thank you for the girls, beautiful girls. I thank you for the Bashan family, Lord. I thank you for Gerald. Thank you for Jean and Sandy as they start adding to the 50.1 week this week. I thank you for Harlan and his beautiful bride, Michelle. By the way, in the Being Health, the section on anger, if you never read that, you need to read that. Because some things are consequence of being anger in youth. And so maybe a lot of what ails us here at the end is because we practice that kind of thing at the beginning. Thank you for TJ and for the two girls over there that are having a good time together. Lord, I thank you for this family, this lady and her daughter that's here for the first time. Thank you for the student that's here for the first time. And the other three students that have been here with us all along. Thank you for Elisma and what she does with the students and she does with her husband and family. Thank you for Jacob, for John, and everybody else here. And I ask, Lord, that you would make that prayer truth. You are faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because Yeshua, our Messiah's blood, cleansed us from all sin. So, Father, let me be the centurion on the cross, the Gentile centurion. I have a bowl right here, and I have a spear. I just thrust the spear in your side, and your blood spills out. I pick it up on this bowl, and I cover you with the blood of Yeshua completely. I cover you, Carly, with the blood of Yeshua completely. I cover you, Annalisa, with the blood of Yeshua completely. My brother, I cover you and your children with the blood of Yeshua completely. I cover you, Stephanie, with the blood of Yeshua completely, and Sam with the blood of Yeshua completely, and anybody else that needs that, receive it as if it were. Sprinkle the blood. Sprinkle the blood, and whatever part of that you want to receive, take it. And take it home with you. Father, I thank you that we are forgiven. I thank you that we have the opportunity to start over. And I thank you that the slate is made clean. And we can start from this time forth. From this, like he told Miriam of Magdalena. From this point forward, are there anybody left here that condemn you? He asked her. She said, no. Well, neither do I. Wow. The real judge actually said she could go, but he told her, go and sin no more. So that's what all of us need to take from here. Take this word, whatever, part of it. If none of it applies to you, praise the Lord. But if any of it applies to you, take the part that does. And go and sin no more. And make the changes in Yeshua's name. Yevarechecha Adonai veyishmerecha. In particular for you. For you. Ya'er Adonai panaveilecha vichunecha. For you, Annalisa. And for you, sir, with your children. Yisa Adonai panaveilecha. For you, Stephanie. And for Sam. Ve'asem lecha shalom. B'shem Yeshua Meshichenu, sar shalom. We If you need to go, we'll dismiss. John will play a song or something. And oh, this right here.